Welcome to Reflections and Wonders, John's Gospel again, a podcast that's just me wondering off the top of my head about John's Gospel for the second time in 3 years. My name is Norm Seeley, and I'm a minister at Jubilee United Church in Toronto, Canada. I've been a minister for over 30 years, and every year my thoughts and wonderings change. So, Monday to Friday, I'll be reading my way through John, even though I read through John in 2020. The world has changed. I've changed, and so I expect my wonderings will have changed as well. Since I last wondered about John, I've also wondered my way through, jeepers, all the Gospels, the book of Genesis, the book of Exodus, a couple of Paul's letters. Yeah, a lot has changed. I don't have notes, and I haven't checked back to what I said over 2 years ago, but I am looking forward to hearing what I say now, or more importantly, what I think God may be saying now. I want to thank Drew Winters for the music, and you for joining me as we wonder about this amazing and challenging gospel. I will do my best to keep these wonderings between 18 and 30 minutes, but every once in a while, we may go a couple minutes long because it's that kind of gospel. And you should know that this is an audio version of a video blog that I will have recorded 2 weeks ago. So, if you want to see what I look like when I'm wondering, you can find me on my YouTube channel. Just search Norm Seeley, or even easier, find me on the Jubilee United Church website, www.jubileeunited.ca. And if you want to support this and other digital ministries of Jubilee United Church, you can make a donation through canadahelps.org. We are Jubilee United Church in Ontario. So, let's see what John's Gospel has to say today. And we're in John chapter 8. Today we'll do 8 verses 21 to 30. The Pharisees, just before this, were asking for corroboration that Jesus is the light of the world. It's a claim that Jesus made. They're going, well, yeah, but you say that, but why do we just sort of trust you? And then Jesus tried to explain to them that he and the Father, he and God, are one, so that his testimony is God's testimony. So that is kind of corroboration, because when he speaks, he's speaking for himself and for God. And that if they got that, then they'd get it all, right? They'd understand that. But otherwise, if they don't understand who he is, then they don't understand the logic, and they won't get it, and that's basically what it is. He's just trying to say that, you know what, you're bound to the ways of the world, and try to understand who I am means you've got to let go of all of that, and, well, I would say take a leap of faith. You sort of have to go somewhere that logic may not take you. You have to trust what you are feeling. You have to experience that spiritual God sense that's there. You're just losing sight of it because of your rules, regulations, and habits. At least that's the way I reflected on it. And well, basically that conversation continues today. So let's see what happens. It's John 8, 21 to 30. Again, he said to them, I am going away, and you will search for me, but you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Then the Jews said, he's going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, where I am going, you cannot come? He said to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. They said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, why do I speak to you at all? I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own. But I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And we'll stop there. And I don't know how much there is to sort of wonder about today that I didn't wonder about yesterday. again, Jesus is trying to communicate something to them that makes no intellectual sense. It doesn't fit into the way they have lived their lives or viewed the world. But I believe that inside they have this sense of, yo, yeah, but going with a gut feeling, a spiritual response, a yearning within, yeah, that's hard to do. Hard to do when you have built your life on doing things a different way. A way that has been honored and is honorable. A way that makes sense to you. The Pharisees were not bad guys. And they were not all corrupt. Yes, there were corrupt Pharisees. And the closer you get to the center of power, the more corruption there may have been. So in Jerusalem, there was probably more corrupt Pharisees than there were, you know, throughout the rest of the Roman Empire, but they were beyond that, the rest of the Jewish community. But nevertheless, the majority of Pharisees, they aren't corrupt. They're good, God-fearing people. But they're finding it hard. And Jesus isn't really making it any easier. But here again, I don't think that the author of this gospel, I don't think that John is reporting a historical event in a contemporary historic event. I don't think he's speaking in real time about something that was going on. I think he is telling a story that is an invitation for the reader, the hearer, you and me, to think about faith. I think it's an invitation for those who are coming into faith, questioning faith. I think it's a story invited to make us who have been in the faith for some time just reinvigorate by wondering. It's a story meant to make you wonder. The reason that I don't think that it works sort of as a contemporary history story, I'm not calling John a liar because he's not trying to write historical journalism here. This isn't a journal. This is John sharing a gospel. So we're meant to come into the faith, which again, as we're hearing here, is not always rational and reasonable. It is emotional, it's spiritual, it's all sorts of things. When Jesus says to them, because they don't understand what he's saying, I'm from below, I'm from above, you're from below, all that kind of stuff. And by the way, sort of to digress for a moment, I have heard lots of people preach this and say this, that what Jesus is saying is, I am from heaven and you're going to hell. I am from above, you're from below. You will die in your sin. I hear all of that. Where I'm going, you cannot come. Jesus is going to heaven, you can't come to heaven. So they read this as condemnation. And I think that they are carrying their own judgment and the judgment of history and, frankly, cultural anti-Semitism into this. I am going away. Yes, Jesus says that. Jesus has said that or said that earlier, and they didn't understand what he was saying. Jesus will say that to his disciples in chapter 14. He wasn't condemning them to hell. He was just simply saying that he was going away, and where he was going, they would not be able to go with him. So this is something Jesus is saying. You'll search me, but you'll die in your sin. Again, I have said many, many times that in a practical sense, sin is that which separates us from God. So you will search for me. You're going to keep using your intellect. You're going to look for your rational ways to make sense of me so that you can then choose to intellectually believe in me, as if that would change your life. So you're going to keep doing that. And because of that, you're not going to get who I am. So you will die in your sin. That is to say, you will die feeling separated from God. Doesn't mean that God is separating God's self from them or from you or me. It simply means that we're not recognizing God. So we will die that way. And again, without that sense of faith, your rational brain says, when your eyes close and you take your last breath, it's over. Even if in your bones you know that that's not true, even if your faith suggests that, that's not true, even you know if even if you are deeply inside convinced that's not true, your rational brain just dealing with the facts in front of you, the one that uses calculators and computers to figure things out, yeah, your last breath is the end of it, and so unless you can invest in that spiritual part, unless you can take that leap of faith, make that trust move, and trust in something you can't completely understand or explain, then yeah, you're going to die with a good part of you believing that your last breath is your last breath. You're going to die feeling that you're separated from God. We already know that I'm a universalist, so I believe that God loves us all and that we get it when we get it. And getting it, understanding it, accepting it, trusting it, whatever language we want to use, I think can happen after we die as well. So all you're saying is, yeah, you're going to keep searching for me. And you're going to die not getting me. Because where I'm going, you cannot come. Because it doesn't make rational, logical sense. Now, I've heard it said, like, and so when they say, so is he going to kill himself? As if that was an insult. Suggestion again that suicide is the ultimate sin, and therefore you're punished for that. That's a popular Christian thing. Not a big Jewish thing. So again, I don't see how this is an insult. You know, then the Jews says, so again, the Jewish authorities, is he going to kill himself? Is that what he means by saying, where I'm going, you cannot come? I don't see how that is an effective insult. That's a really stupid insult. I don't think that they're actually being antagonistic with Jesus. I think they're trying to figure out, what do you mean? Is he dying? Is he dying to prove something? Is that, I don't get what he's doing. And that's when he says, you're from below, you're here, I'm from above, up there. And there we are fitting into the common motif for heaven above and earth below. Again, I don't think that's about you're from hell. Because again, hell is not necessarily what Dante makes it out to be. There is a place of fire. It's not necessarily below. It's actually the garbage dump. And there is a Hades, which is, yes, it is below, but it's not a place of torture. It's just a rather unexciting afterlife where you're just sort of waiting for something better to happen. So I'm not seeing the threat or the insult in this. I don't see the antagonism in this. This is just the Pharisees trying to figure it out. And Jesus, again, repeating those words, I have told you that you would die in your sins, for you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am he. Yeah, but who are you? You go, why aren't they getting it? He keeps telling them who he is, except that he doesn't really, does he? He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. He and God are one. He is the one that God has sent. He's saying a whole bunch of different things about himself. He has said that he's not there to judge, and yet he has said that he could judge, or that he's not there to condemn, and yet he says that you will die in sin. It is confusing to the rational mind, to anybody. And Jesus gets that, so Jesus just keeps telling them, you know, I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but the one who sent me is true, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. I am speaking for God. I am speaking of God. I am speaking as God. And that is mind-blowing. And then John has Jesus say the thing that changes this passage for me. And I quote, it's verse 28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but I speak these things as the Father instructed me. And the one who has sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what is pleasing to him. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So at this point, some people start to get it. in their hearts, in their emotions, in their spirit, their souls. They're starting to make sense of it. Fabulous. So what the heck did he just say there that makes any sense? When you've lifted up the Son of Man. Well, okay, so you and I hear that, and the generation that follows the folks who heard these words hear those, and they go, oh my gosh, it's the crucifixion. It's in the crucifixion that all of this makes sense. The crucifixion and the resurrection, now it makes sense. And I go, yeah, absolutely it does. But the people that Jesus is talking to here in John's Gospel, if this was contemporary history, they have no idea what he's talking about. They're not anticipating Jesus being crucified. I mean, for the ones who may want him dead, that would be stoned. The Romans crucify. And in whatever gospel you choose to read, that's a clever plan by the authorities to get Rome to do their dirty work. But at this point, if they were looking to get Jesus on blasphemy, that's not going to be crucifixion. That'd be stoning. So this idea that you've lifted up the Son of Man, oh my God, they're talking crucifixion. Well, yes, we know that because we know the Easter story. And so John's put this story together to say to people who are coming to the faith, who are trying to figure, oh, like, who is Jesus? I don't get it. How could Jesus be God? And how could it matter? And what do you mean? What John to me is saying here is, if you want to make sense of this, you really do need to look at the cross. Without the crucifixion and the resurrection, for John, there's no gospel. Without the crucifixion and the resurrection, John would say that Jesus is just a wise rabbi, a bit of a radical. Maybe making claims about being the Son of Man, being one with God, but there's really no reason to truly believe that until we have witnessed what happens on the cross. And not just the sort of miracle of the sign of the resurrection, but the fact that this one who is at one with God suffers and dies on the cross. That's what opens our eyes to recognize that God is in the human experience. Because all of the human experience is evident in Jesus. And the parts that you may not get right here and now, you certainly get when Jesus goes to the cross. Betrayal, humiliation, pain, struggle, death. These are all very human things. And superheroes don't experience those things very often. Right? So Jesus isn't a superhero. Jesus is you and me. Jesus is God experiencing what it is to be human, to be you and me. And it's the assurance for the human, for you and me, to recognize that God is in the world, the real world, not some fantasy palace, not somewhere up there where I cannot go, but no, right here. For me, that's what John's doing here, not telling history, telling us, those of us who are hearing this story, that we need to consider the crucifixion. Because in a contemporary sense, before Jesus crucified, those words are just goofy. They make no sense at all. But they do make a lot of sense. They make a lot of sense afterwards. So again, for me, this is Jesus trying to get people to understand that they have to let go of the old ways of thinking, and that they need to take a really good look at the cross and what happens as Jesus comes to the cross, what happens in Jesus' death, and then ultimately on what happens in the resurrection. And that has to be incorporated into our faith, and that's how we'll begin to see, recognize Jesus and who Jesus is. And in that, there is light in our darkness. And in that, we will no longer die in our sin, but we will be one with Jesus, which will make us one with God. Oh my goodness, I'm preaching. Oh, am I ever preaching. But what do you think? Does any of this make sense to you? If not, well, I'll defend myself saying, yeah, but John is presenting a Jesus who's saying things that are hard to understand. But I do sort of get it. And I do think that Jesus is trying very hard to share this truth, this love, in a way that can be heard and understood by Pharisees, by those who have followed the Jewish faith at that time, who have followed it faithfully and respectfully, but also recognize that it's not quite doing it for them. It isn't giving them everything. But following Jesus could. I don't know. I'm going to leave it there. I'm going to leave it with you and see what you make of it. So let us pray. Loving God, thank you for the opportunity to wonder. To wonder about you. Who you are in our lives. Who you are in first century Jerusalem. Who you are today. How you are Jesus. How Jesus is you. And how that matters. How we can be inspired to trust. God, we thank you for today's wondering and ask that our wondering bring us closer to you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that's enough for me today. I look forward to carrying on tomorrow, because this little scene is not played out yet. Jesus has more to say, more circles, more confusion, but maybe some more truth if we're really listening. So we'll see how that goes. Until I get to see you, God bless you. Please know that God sees you and God loves you. And no, it may not seem rational or reasonable to you, but it doesn't matter. It's still true. Trust that. God loves you and God's love moves through you and into the world. You matter. And I hope to see you tomorrow. But until I get to see you, just God bless.